It is indeed a privilege and a blessing to be here to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we do want to welcome all who may be visiting with us. I want to let you know that you are indeed our honored guest. And we hope, pray, and trust that something is said that will challenge you, that will encourage you to grow closer to the Lord in all that you do. Maybe you're a child of God, a member here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. We're thankful for you, definitely, being here. We know that there are many challenges in this life being a Christian. And because you are here to worship God in spirit and in truth, because you are here to encourage the brethren as God has commanded, and because you have a desire to learn more about Jehovah, for that we're thankful. And we never want to take that for granted. Today I want us to look in the book of Nehemiah. The elders have asked me to preach on a special lesson concerning the plan of action for this year. And as I was thinking about what to bring across, I pondered and I prayed, and I thought about what greater man to talk about than Nehemiah. When we consider the book of Nehemiah, we're going to be taking our text from chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 6. And we'll read those words here in a few minutes. But before we read those words, Nehemiah is called a post-captivity book. The reason why it's a post-captivity book is because the children of Israel sinned against God, Judah to be exact. The children of Israel were already in Assyrian captivity because they wanted to worship their gods. And they lost their identity as the people of God. And Judah, because it is the tribe of Judah, the tribe in which Jesus was going to be coming through, Revelation 5 and verse 5, God was going to be bringing Judah out of Babylonian captivity. He did that. When he did that, he brought them back to their land, Jerusalem. And their responsibility was to rebuild the temple. And the reason why is because that was going to be the place of worship, the place of convocation, meaning holy gathering, when they would come together and read the law, be reminded of what God brought them out of, Egyptian bondage. So this book, the book of Nehemiah, which is situated roughly in the mid-400s B.C., we think about this great book, and it is in line with the other books during the time of captivity or post-captivity, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, and Esther. All of those books, if you would think about those books, were time in which they came out of Babylonian captivity and God had given them the command to rebuild the temple, to reestablish the law as it relates to being read to the people. Well, that did not happen often. As a matter of fact, they had to be reminded of why they were out of captivity. Well, when we consider this great book, I want us to read Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The reason why I wanted to read this and take our lesson from this, because at the appropriate time, I'm going to have Brother Popejoy to turn on the announcements by way of the PowerPoint, because you're going to see some things that the elders here, Brother Cheek, Brother Popejoy, and Brother Reed, and ministers, that we have all come together and thought about the things that this congregation needed in order to go forward, in order to glorify God, Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, in order that you may grow and be a powerful force of morality and righteousness in this life and also in the life of others. So I want us to take a trek through the book of Nehemiah first, because we always want to hear from God first before we hear from man. And when we think about this, we think about the book of Nehemiah. In verses, go to chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, we find Nehemiah, and he is inquiring about the people of God who came out of the captivity. Hanani, he tells him what took place concerning the people of God. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. And that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with the men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, notice what they said to Nehemiah, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Here it is. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates burned with fire. You think about the walls and you think about the gates. Those particular items, friends, were designed to secure the people of God and to keep the enemies out. But who were the enemies of Almighty God? The Philistines, the Ammonites, the Arabians, and the Samaritans were enemies of the people of God. Well, if the walls and the gates are not up, not standing, then the enemies of God can easily come in and do damage to the people of God. Now, so it was important for the walls of Jerusalem to be up and the gates to be hung. Notice the response. This is Nehemiah's response in verses 4 to 11. We're not going to read all of this, but I do want you to go home and read the rest of this, and I guarantee you, you will be blessed. But I definitely want us to read verse 4 and verse number 5. So it was when I, this is Nehemiah, heard these words. Notice this response. I sat down. I wept. I mourned many days. I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Friends, that is the grand response to when the people of God are in great distress of a good leader. He wanted to know that his people were all right, but they weren't. He wanted to know that the people of God were secure, but they were not. So his response was sitting down, weeping, mourning, fasting, and praying. And notice verse number 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Let's stop there. Notice his response, and notice how he approaches the God of heaven because of this great problem of the people of God. You go down all the way to verse number 11, and you find a magnificent prayer and the things in which he desired for the people of God in order for them to be secure. And you notice in verse number 11, we see Nehemiah's position, which was a very important position in life. He was the king's cupbearer. He was responsible for making sure that the king was safe. He would eat the food first. He would drink the wine first. And if something was tainted or poisoned, as in someone trying to assassinate the king, the cupbearer would take that. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ is our cupbearer? He is the one that tasted death for all men, Hebrews chapter 2. But then we go into chapter 2 and we notice something in verses 1 through 4. Here it is about April. It's the month of Nisan. I failed to mention in verse number 1 that it came to pass in the month of Chislev, which is November, December, but now we're in March or April, some 4-5 months later. Now, friends, this is vitally important because this is the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And the reason why this is important, because we're going to see something that King Artaxerxes allowed Nehemiah to do and for how long. We see sorrow of heart in verses 1 through 4. And we see the king's question. Notice verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, the king Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. It's interesting that Nehemiah always had a good attitude before the king. Notice, so I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever, the respect that he had. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you need? What is your request? Now, friends, this is very important because here, this particular man of God, Nehemiah, for 4 straight months have had this on his heart. The people of God were in great distress, became a reproach to the enemies. And here we see that this man of God, and I truly believe that in this 4 months, he was in fasting and prayer. He was praying to the God of heaven. He wanted to know what needed to be done in order for the people of God to be safe and to be secure. Friends, this is where the plan of action comes in. Y'all look this way. This is where the plan of action comes in. Nehemiah was a man of action, but he was also a man of planning. And friends, if we're going to be successful, we have to be people of planning, but also a people of action. There is no reason to plan something if you don't follow through with it. In verses 5 through 10, we see something very interesting. Here, we see that the people of God needed a plan and Nehemiah had a plan. Notice what your Bible says in verse number 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send me to Judah. And here is the reason, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Friends, he had a plan. He wanted to make sure that his plan of action was going to go forward. And notice verse number 6. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. And notice, I set him a time. He knew how much time he needed. According to Nehemiah 5 and verse number 14, here, Nehemiah comes back in the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes. 12 years. Can you imagine telling your employer, I need 12 years to go take care of a situation that I have? But you know what? King Artaxerxes gave him the 12 years. He gave him 12 years to go and take care of the plan that you have instated, that God has given you, if you will. Friends, that's powerful. Elders, I need 12 years. This is a beautiful book. Notice verse number 8. Part of Nehemiah's plan was building material. Now, I need you to etch that in your heart because that's going to be very, very important later on. In verse number 8, and he needed letters to Asaph, the king, or the keeper of the king's forest, in order that he must give him timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city walls, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. He needed the material in order to go build the walls and to build the gates. It's interesting. Part of Nehemiah's plan was not just permission to go to Jerusalem, but part of Nehemiah's plan was to get the material and take it with him. Friends, this man properly prepared himself. He planned it right. And one thing that I do want to say right here, that the plan of action that the elders have come forth with has been properly planned and prepared right. All right, so I want to put that in your heart because you can trust the plan. And when at the appropriate time, we're going to give you a booklet of the plan of action. Notice something in verses 11 through verse 20. We're not going to go through all of this, but in verses 11 through 16, part of the plan of Nehemiah was to go survey the land. That's exactly what he did. He wanted to see what was taking place. He didn't have to question Hananiah. He didn't have to question what Hananiah said and the men of Judah. He didn't have to question that. But he went and he saw it himself. And he viewed the land. In verses 17 and 18, he has the plan. Notice what he says in verse number 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste? And its gates burn with fire. Now notice this. He says, come and let us build the wall. Hold on. Nehemiah, how can we build the wall? We can build the wall because number one, I have a plan. Number two, I even have the material because the king gave me permission to bring the material with me. One thing that you don't want is a leadership who has plans but don't have it in writing that you can know what you need to do. One thing we know about Jesus Christ, he is the greatest planner. And he has given us a book showing us what his plan is. But notice verse number 18 and verse number B. In verse 18, notice what they said. So they said, let us rise up and build. One thing that Israel needed, if they were going to be successful with the plan of God, they needed a good leader, a great leader, a leader that believed in the plan themselves. But notice after Nehemiah had talked to them, they themselves say in a motif, in unison, that we will rise up and build. Friends, one thing I do know for a fact, that the wrong leader will not motivate, but the right leader will. Here, the right leader, he came up and notice what the Bible says. Then they set their hands to the good work. Friends, the plan and the execution of the plan. Verse number 19. Now, friends, this is important because if you have a great plan, there's going to be opposition. And just like God has an opposer, we have an adversary. They had an opposer as well. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official. Now, friends, that's vitally important because Tobiah, later on, here we understand that Elishab, he actually wanted to give Tobiah a room in the holy place. And Nehemiah wasn't having that. That's not part of my lesson, but here is the opposer of the people of God. When they heard it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? This is the opposition that they had. But Nehemiah gives them assurance, verse 20. Now, friends, this is vitally important because Nehemiah believed in the plan and he wasn't going to allow the opposition to keep him from fulfilling the will of God, and neither should we. Chapter 3. Verses 1 through 32. Now, it's interesting. The theme this year is generation to generation. That's vitally important. And what we see, and I don't have time to look at all of this, but just to let you know that I did my homework. Some 32 times you'll find the words son, sons, daughters, leaders, and men. 32 times. You'll find all of those words. Working families, working together on the wall, working together to build the gate, to put them on the hinges, to make sure that they're no longer a reproach. That's vitally important.
Number two, 57 times you'll see words or language of progress. Words like build, built, repairs, made repairs, covered. 57 times you'll see those type of words. And then 16 times you'll see works of completion. They'll name the gates. They'll name the people. They'll name the towers. They'll name the pools. All of these things were being completed in chapter 3. It's vitally important for us to understand that. And the reason why is because when we get to chapter 4, where our lesson begins, the people came together because they had a mind to work. Brother Rick, go ahead and cut it on. Why are walls important? They're important because they keep things that don't need to be in out. Why are gates important? Because access in and out has to be had. And we have to make sure that we are allowing the right things in and putting the wrong things out. When we think about the announcements, and the announcements that are up there are perfect for the lesson. Is it up there yet? Come on now, Pope George. They're vitally important. Now, I'm prepared to go either way, but this is one thing that I wanted to bring out. This is what you're going to be receiving here from the elders in a few minutes when it's time to leave. Generation to generation, we've been talking about it for the last three, four weeks, talking about how the older ought to teach the younger. And the older got to put themselves in position to teach the younger, but the younger have to put themselves in a position to learn from the older. And one thing that we come up with here, and it is powerful, friends. You remember the building material that Nehemiah took to Jerusalem from Persia? That's one of the things that we want to deal with. One of the things that we're going to be dealing with and have already been dealing with are the engraving heavenly truths. The curriculum that we have here. Friends, this is important. Bring your children as much as humanly possible. We know that our children get sick. We get sick. We can't make it at times. But friends, engraving heavenly truths, which is the curriculum that we have and been having here since 2014 and will be going till 2019, are designed to strengthen those walls, to encourage your young ones and to encourage the family. And friends, you cannot be strengthened if you don't know the Word of God. And the church's responsibility is to be a spiritual educational institution. That's our responsibility. But another thing that we're going to be looking at is the Biblical Academy. And you saw that on the announcements. If you were here earlier, Brother Cheek, he announced that. But starting in February, Brother Brian Braswell is going to begin our Biblical Academy. What does that mean? We're going to be having classes situated in order for us to learn more, to be established in the truth, established in the faith. And the reason why is because you need to be strengthened. You need to be encouraged. You need to be helped. All of us need to be encouraged and helped and strengthened. We have Vacation Bible School, Ladies Days, Reading Trees. We have these things situated and they're going to be presented to you that you can take advantage of. And the question you have to ask yourself is this. Am I fully participating in the spiritual things and endeavors that God wants me to participate in? I have to ask myself that. If I am spiritually weak, I have to ask myself, why? Why am I spiritually weak? When we consider Nehemiah and the plan that Nehemiah had and him presenting it before the people of God and them having the mindset of saying, we will rise up and build. Well, what if the majority of them would say, no, I don't want to be part of that? Then they would, listen to this, they would be contributing to the reproach and they would be contributing to the enemy coming in and out at will. Friends, that's not what we want. Spend time educating your children, teaching them what thus saith the Lord. Some of the things that you're going to be seeing up there is going to be reminding us by way of PowerPoint the things that we're going to be involved in. You see, language of progress, and one of the things you're going to see in your little pamphlet that we're going to be giving you, booklet rather, is how the home can help the church and how the church can help the home. You're going to be seeing that. And friends, you have to ask yourself, what am I doing to help 9th and Main? What is 9th and Main doing to help me? What is 9th and Main doing to help my family, my children, my loved ones? How is the pulpit in 9th and Main helping me and establishing me and strengthening me to go out and live a moral lifestyle? And friends, we are a moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. We can never forget that. And also, we can never forget that we are in a war. And friends, this is a war. A war for the souls of men. A war for my own soul. Here we have the Ammonites and the Samaritans and the Philistines and the Arabs and how they were warring against the people of God, going in and out of Jerusalem at will. And Nehemiah said, this should not be. Hananiah said, this is not be. The elders of 9th and Main says, this will not be. We will help you. And friends, we want you to be strong. And the very fact that you're here, you're saying, I want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I want to be educated, but you have to read at home. You have to do your part at home. So there's one thing that you're going to see in your little booklet. It's called Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And it's interesting that this particular item is in the pamphlet. And as I was studying the book of Nehemiah, verse 17 and 18 came to mind. That they kept the main thing, the main thing. What was the main thing of this particular time, Brother Pope Joy? Building the wall. And that's exactly what they did. And what should we do? We ought to build the wall. What wall? The spiritual wall. The wall of morality. The wall of uprightness, the wall of sincerity, the wall of holiness. And friends, that's the reason why we have the scriptures, the word of God. That's the reason that we put these things in writing. This is why we're going to have devotionals and camps and Q&As and men's meetings and gospel meetings. This is why we're going to have these things. So you can be built up and encouraged and helped. So when we consider some of these things, another thing that I do want us to take advantage of, and I know that you want to, is Vacation Bible School, which is going to be June 4th through the 8th. Be preparing your children for that. Block that month, that week out right now. Don't make any vacation plans that week. As a matter of fact, come take your vacation at Vacation Bible School. Well, that's good right there. That's a good commercial right there. You got to write that down, Nate. That's good stuff right there. Take your vacation at Vacation Bible School. Teach your children that spirituality comes first. The work of the church comes first. Can you imagine if the people of God said, I got too many things to do, Nehemiah, than to sit here and build some wall? One thing that you'll see in Nehemiah chapter 3. Remember I said earlier that you'll see 32 times sons, daughters, leaders, men. The families were together building the wall. Not just sons, but also daughters. We see that in verse number 12. They were all working together. Everybody doing their part. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Do you know that all of us must do our part? So, this is what we want. We want you to go through this booklet. And you're going to see things like daily Bible reading, the reading tree, working together, ladies' day, the good works that we're involved in, the radio station. Listen to the radio station. There's some good lessons. I heard a great lesson yesterday. I was talking to Brother Dennis about it yesterday. Brother Hackett and Brother B.J. Clark, if I'm not mistaken. Great lesson on the resurrection. And I found a point that I would have never thought about if I wasn't listening to that particular lesson on the radio station. You know what that's teaching us? It's teaching us that the good works that we're involved in, they're working. And friends, it doesn't matter how much money we spend on anything that we do. If we can grow closer to God with what we are providing, it's worth every penny. Worth every penny. Now, y'all ought to smile about that one. Why? Because it's about growing in grace.
It's about growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have a vision. We have a mission. We have a goal. Let's take those goals up. Let's buy into the mission. Let's make time for spiritual things. And I guarantee you, friends, when we have caffeinated conversations, you'll leave high on both sides. High in the word and high on caffeine. Well, yeah. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be high for the Lord? Oh, you've got the world being high in different things that are carnal minded, but not the people of God. That's what we want to be. So I want to encourage us. As you look at your booklet, one per family will be given. And hopefully we'll get it online so you can look at it. Invite your friends. And when they ask you, what does your congregation have for the elderly? What do they have for women? What do they have for children? You can take them straight to the booklet. I believe, Brother Dennis. Look at this, Brother Dennis. This is interesting. This is a good evangelism piece right here. Haven't even thought about it. Think about that. Our congregation is involved in good works, striving to be the people of God, just like in the days of Nehemiah. Question. Do you want to be involved? Do you want to get closer to the Lord? Do you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Do you want to be a person that had a mind to work? I do. I know you do too. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to think about those things as we pass this out. You think about some of the announcements that we have. The things that we're going to be involved in. Get your schedule together. You think about those things. Encourage your children to desire spiritual things. Don't put your job in front of spiritual things. I remember on one occasion, my family was real young. And I was leaving an independent shop going to Pep Boys. Pep Boys was open on Sundays. And I told the manager, "Now, I don't work Sundays." He said, "Okay, no problem, no problem." After about 2 months, I think, Evelyn, he scheduled me on a Sunday. I came in Monday and he said, "Where were you yesterday?" I said, "I don't work Sundays." He said, "Well, you got to start working." I think I worked for about a month or two. My spirit was bothering me bad. Walked in there. I clocked out. I said, "I won't be coming back." Got a job the same day. Why? I told them this. My God can get me another job, but my job can't get me another God. And I ain't working Sunday since. And I ain't working in the day. This is a privilege.
Amen.
Friends, have faith. When the man tells you you got to work on Sundays, you tell him, "I don't work Sundays." But Brother Bonnie, you understand, I got to take care of my family. No, God provides for your family. Matthew 6. You show up, God shows out. I'll let y'all think about that when you get home. Friends, have faith in God. If you're not a child of God, we need to teach you how to be one. We want you to have your sins washed away. We want you to be part of the plan of action. This great plan that God has given us through his word. The elders have accumulated this information and say, "You know what? This is best for this congregation right here and 901 North Main. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as your Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God himself will give you the crown of life." Believe that. Be faithful to God. Be faithful, friends. Put your hand to the plow and leave it there. The one thing we know about Nehemiah, for those who wasn't faithful, he didn't mind plucking hairs out. Let me go ahead and tell you what Nehemiah did real quick. It's right here. You know when they got that wall built? It was the Sabbath day and the Ammonites people did, the merchants were outside of the gate. And they were waiting for the next day to come so they could sell to the Israelites. Nehemiah went out there on that Sabbath day and told them,
Don't you ever come outside this gate again on the Sabbath day, or I'm going to lay my hands on you. Now, Nehemiah said that. I said, man, that one, you get to talking like that today. Even members of the church say, well, it don't take all of that. Nehemiah said, I'll put my hands on you. If you're out there on the outside of this gate on the Sabbath day again, you know what he was saying? My people are not going to part with this. You know what the people of God ought to say? You know what parents ought to say? Christian parents ought to say, I'm not going to put up with this. We got the walls up, the gates up on purpose. I ain't putting up with that. Keep the walls up. That's good preaching right there. Yeah, that's good preaching.